This morning, God's Word comes to us from Psalm 131. Psalm 131, one of the shorter psalms in the Psalter, a song of ascent, a song that they would sing on the way to Jerusalem. Psalm 131, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hear we in the reading of God's holy word. I would invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 46 in this Psalter that is on page 59. Lord's Day 46. And this morning, I'll read for you questions 120 and 121. Lord's Day 46, question 120. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? And the answer, at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, a childlike awe and trust. That God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Question 121. Why the words, "Who art in heaven?" These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. Well, last week we began looking at the Lord's Prayer, that prayer taught us by Christ. His disciples asked Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They saw Jesus praying, and that was so important to them, they wanted to learn. "Lord, teach us how to pray." And we saw that prayer is to be offered sincerely, is to be offered humbly, is to be offered confidently for all the needs, both physical and spiritual, that we have. When Christ taught His disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, He not only taught them what to pray for, but also gave for them and for us a beautiful model of what prayer should look like. There is a definite structure given in the Lord's Prayer. The prayer begins with an address to God. It addresses God, "Our Father who art in heaven." And following that address, we have these two sets of requests, two sets of petitions. Prayers for God's name and for God's kingdom, prayers for our needs, our bread, and the forgiveness of our sins. And that prayer concludes with the beautiful doxology, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." There's a structure given, a structure that we should be mindful of as we pray to God. We begin this morning by looking at the address, "Our Father in heaven." That address to God speaks about a relationship that we have. The way we address someone is reflective of our relationship. Now, kids, if you were going to write me a letter or a note, you would probably begin, "Dear Reverend Niemeyer," or maybe, "Dear Mr. Niemeyer," or something like that, "Dear Pastor Niemeyer." And that would say something about our relationship. You would recognize that you're a member of the church, I'm a minister of the church, so you write, "Dear Reverend Niemeyer." Now, if my daughter Kristen's going to leave me a note, she doesn't write, "Dear Reverend Niemeyer." She writes, "Dad. Dad, don't forget to pick me up after school. Dad, don't forget this." She helps me not forget things a lot. She writes, "Dad." It speaks about our relationship. This morning, we talk about the way we address God in prayer. And we don't begin, "Oh, mystical God out there somewhere." But we begin, "Father, our Father in heaven." And that address reminds us, as our confession says, that at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, a childlike awe and trust. We have a relationship with the God to whom we are speaking. God is not a God who is far off and distant from us. God has been conceived of differently throughout history. Some people think of God as a great, immense being, but He's so far off and so disconnected from the world. Oh, He created all things. He put all things in motion. But then God kind of sits back and He watches what goes on and really has no connection with the creation that He made. That's not the God that we pray to. A God who is distant. A God who is far off. A God who is uncaring about what takes place. We pray to a personal God, a God with whom we have a relationship. Some people can think of God as everywhere and in everything, almost a mystical force. God is in the rocks. God is in the trees. God is in the clouds. God is in the animals. God is in the chairs. God is in the pulpit. An impersonal God. We don't pray to a God who is impersonal. We don't pray to a God who is mystically floating everywhere. But we pray with a childlike attitude, "Our Father." What a glorious way to begin. To speak to God not as someone far off, not as someone distant, not as someone unknowable, but to speak to God, "Our Father." And as we address Him as Father, we recognize there is a certain sense of reverence and awe. We recognize that in that term Father, we are acknowledging not only a relationship, but an authority relationship. Children, you don't usually address your parents by their first name. At least I assume you don't. I imagine, hey, rather than saying, "Hey, Dad," or "Hey, Mom," you use their first name. That doesn't show respect to your parents. When we speak to God as Father, it does show respect. It does show a sense of awe, a sense of amazement that this is our Father. Most people, most of my catechumens, with maybe there was one exception one time, but most catechumens don't refer to me as "Hey, dude." Okay, that doesn't really show respect. I had one time catechumen referred to me as "Hey, dude." But usually it's, Mr. Nehemiah, Reverend, or something like that, to show a sense of respect for the relationship. We come to God as Father, acknowledging a sense of authority that He has, with a childlike awe and trust, trusting that this God is able to do something for us. This God is able to hear our prayers. This God does care about us. Children, when you were younger, very much you would believe what your parents said no matter what. It's kind of the nature of being a young child. If Dad says it, it's true. Now, some of us dads like to abuse that sometimes, but if Dad says it, you can really believe it. When you get older, you learn you can't always believe what Dad says. He might be trying to fool you or trick you. But when you're younger, if your dad says to you, "You know what, kids? The moon is made of green cheese." The only question you might have is, "What does that cheese taste like, Dad? I wonder what that's like." You believe what your dad says. There is a sense of awe, a sense of trust in what your father says to you. When our Father, with whom we have that relationship, speaks to us through His Word, we can trust, a sense of awe and absolute trust, that what He says is true. Psalm says in verse 2, I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. That intimate bond between mother and child, a picture of our relationship with God. The psalmist uses that picture. Like a weaned child with its mother. To this point in life, the child has been completely dependent upon the mother for its very sustenance. But notice, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child. Like one who now will receive his provision in some other way, but still absolutely calm, absolutely quiet in soul. God provides for us in a variety of ways. Sometimes He does it through very normal, regular means, by giving us jobs to do. But sometimes those regular, normal means are taken away or interrupted. But God continues to provide. And we too, knowing our Father, knowing that relationship, like a weaned child, can have a sense of calm, a sense of quiet in soul, because we know the one who provides for us. A childlike attitude of reverence, of awe, and of trust. The means for provision may change, but God will still provide. We can be sure. Because we're speaking, we're talking with our Father. Now, He is our Father, our confession reminds us, that God, through Christ, has become our Father. We can have an assurance of this relationship, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. God, through Christ, has become our Father. We are not natural children of God. By nature, we are objects of wrath, destined for destruction. But God, through Christ, has adopted us as His own. God, through Christ, has changed that relationship. That relationship of enmity, me going my way, God going His. God has sought, God has come, God has sent His Son to bring me into a loving relationship with Him. I am adopted through Jesus Christ. And I am sure, because of who God is, that He has established that relationship. We can have a divine assurance as we speak to our Father that God has called us into a fellowship with Himself. And as such, we are commanded to call Him Father. You know, some might say it's a bit presumptuous to think of the God who created all things, and we might speak to Him so intimately, to speak to Him as Father. But God commands us to address Him that way. It is not presumptuous. Can you imagine a child who is adopted and the privilege that child has to call the parent Father, to call the parent mother? It is not presumptuous. It is expected, because it recognizes the truth of the relationship, that this parent has adopted this child. They have made them a real part of their family. It's not simply a fantasy on paper, but they are incorporated. They are part of the family, not a second-class part of the family, a full part of the family. God, through Christ, has become our Father. And as that Father, He loves us and He cares for us. Because of His greatness, because of His majesty, because of His love, He chooses to care for us, His children. He knows our needs. God knows what we need. God knows what we're thinking about in the upcoming week. He knows that we need food to eat. He knows we need a place to live. He knows we need other things in our lives. He knows we need sleep to get through the coming week, to get all our work done or our test done or whatever it is. God knows what we need. And yet He calls us to ask of Him, and He will provide for our needs. And God knows how to provide and care for His children in a way that is exactly what will be the perfect answer to their prayers. Verse 3 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. And again, that word Lord there is that word of intimate covenant relationship. We can have divine assurance. We can have hope in God hearing our prayers because He has brought us into a relationship with Him. He is not just simply God out there. He is our Lord, our God, our Savior. He has brought us into a relationship with Himself. We might say that the ground of our asking things of God is the fact that we have a relationship with Him. We are His children. But the ground of His hearing our prayers and answering our prayers is His own greatness. We do not think that God will hear us because our prayers are so great. In fact, I think I mentioned last week, sometimes we get tongue-tied in prayer. We don't know what to pray. We don't have this assurance, this divine assurance, because we are such great prayers. Because we know the right words to say, the right incantation. Now, we can have assurance, O Israel, hope in the Lord, because He is a Father. Because He is a God who cares, who has brought us into a relationship with Himself. This great God, this loving God, this Father is a Father in heaven. And that we must not forget either. Why the words, who art in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. God, our Father, has the ability, has the power to provide for all of our needs. Now, sometimes we're told we shouldn't use the image of Father, of Heavenly Father for God. Because we see on earth so many broken father-child relationships. We see so many fathers who are abusive to their children, who are uncaring to their children. And so that image of Heavenly Father won't relate to people nowadays. When we begin to think like that, we've got the matter completely backwards. We don't create the image of our relationship to God as Father based on what we see around us. No, we look at the relationship of God as our Father, and that must become the model for our father-child relationships. A God who is loving, a God who is caring, and that becomes the standard of fatherhood. We don't throw out the biblical picture because we on earth have tarnished it so much. No, rather we highlight the biblical picture and say, fathers, this is now the standard given to us by God. The standard of wanting to do all we can to care for our children, to love our children, to provide for our children. We conform ourselves to God's image. We don't change His image to conform to our fallen, sinful nature. We have a Father in heaven. A Father who cares for us, a Father who knows our needs and desires to meet our needs. I love how our confession puts this. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Children, as human fathers, we want to care for you. We want to do what's best for you. We want to provide for you. But sometimes there are issues, sometimes there are things that come up, and we are simply unable. We want to so badly care for you, our children, but we just simply say we're unable to do it. We're unable to always be with you. We're unable to always watch over you. We're unable to always protect you. As human fathers, we get frustrated sometimes that we can't provide for all of your needs. That never happens to God. God never sees something happening in our lives and says, "Oh, shoot, I wish I could do something about that." God's perfect will for us is never frustrated. But He always continues to lead. He always continues to guide in the ways that are best for us. Children, your fathers know a lot of things, and we will always try to do what's best for you. But we admit there are times we will fail. There are times with the best of intentions, we made a decision for your life and it turned out not to be the best. That's because we're fallen. God, our Father in heaven, never has to wonder if what He is doing is best for us. Because He has the right answer. Because He has the best solution. The psalmist says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high." In other words, I'm not thinking more of what I can do than what you can do. I do not occupy myself with things that are too great and marvelous for me. When we begin to think about the future, about the choices we have to make, about all the options out there, our minds get boggled. Which way do we go? Which way do we turn? What choice do we take? And so we turn to a father. And we say, "Lord, my heart is not proud and haughty and lifted up. But I am going to submit myself to you. I don't occupy myself with things too great and marvelous for me. I will trust in you. My God, my Father." We don't try to run the show. But we say, "God, you are Father. You know best. You know what we need. We trust you to lead and guide in a way that will be a blessing to us." And we must then, knowing God's ability, knowing His power, we must expect Him to answer our prayers. We must expect Him. Our confession says, "Expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power." I sometimes wonder, do we really expect God to answer our prayers? Or is prayer sort of a last resort? Well, we've tried everything we can do to fix this problem. We've done everything in our power. God, I guess if you want to do something, you go ahead and try too. And prayers are thrown off casually to God. And never really believing, never really expecting He'll do anything about it. We are to pray expectantly. If my kids come and ask me for something, the reason they're coming to me is because they expect I can do something about it. The reason they're coming to me is because they sense I have some control of the situation and can help them with what they need. There's an expectation. "Dad, we're bringing this to you because we need your help. Now help us." That's how we turn to God, our Father. Not as a last resort. Not as, "Well, God, we've tried, now you can try." But expecting God to hear. And expecting God to answer. Now, when my kids come to me, sometimes they will come and they'll say, "Dad, I think this is the problem. I think this is how we should solve it." And because I have lived longer than they have and have more experience than they do, I'll say, "You know what? Let's not do it that way. Let's do it this way instead." Maybe something they've never thought of. When we come to God, how often we come to Him and we bring our problem before Him and we say, "God, now this is how you should answer it. But He may have a better way."
He knows more. He knows us better. He knows our needs better.
And so while we do have this honest expectation that God will hear our prayers, that God will answer our prayers, in many times, it's a way in which we had never imagined, a better way than we had ever imagined. And at that point, we simply recognize once again, He is the Father, we are the child. He knows better, we know less. Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Do you know God as Father? If you know His Son, Jesus Christ, if you know that through Him you have been given new life, that new life includes a new relationship. You are part of the family of God. And God the Father, God the Creator, God the Ruler, God the King is your Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. And you may, today, and in the coming week, and in the coming month, and year, and the rest of your life, bring before Him all the needs that a child brings to his father. Everything that you're concerned about, everything that you're worried about, everything you need to have direction with a choice. We bring it to God with a childlike awe and trust, with assurance that He will hear us, not for the sake of our prayers, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. And with the confidence, with the expectation that God will answer, maybe not how we think, but in the way that is best, that we might live as His child. God is our Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Great God and Heavenly Father, what a joy it is, what a privilege it is, even to speak those words to You. Lord God, we know that You are listening to us right now because You care about Your children. You are listening to us, O God, great Father, because You have promised to hear the prayers of Your children. We lay before You, O God, our needs, our concerns, our hopes and our fears, and we trust that You will lead us and You will guide us as a father guides his children. You have given us Your word to teach us Your ways. You have given us Your word to guide us, to direct us in the choices, the decisions of our life. And as we go forth from Your house today, we trust that You will go with us. And that any time throughout the day or the week to come, we can turn to You as a child turns to their father. And once again, with expectation, bring our requests before You. Lord God, will You continue to kindle in us that which is so basic to our prayers, childlike awe and trust in You, our Father in heaven. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake.